Thank you so much, Pastor Dan, for just that wonderful prayer to draw us in, to engage us with truth, to remind us that we serve a loving, gracious, good, glorious God. That's why we gather. It's been a heavy week, I'm not going to lie. There are some weeks in ministry that are light and fun and full of all sorts of exciting things. And then there are some weeks in ministry that feel a little bit like a gut punch. And we scratch our heads and we say, God, what are you doing? How are you working? Move in us. Help us to see your truth. This was one of those weeks. The heaviness of the news regarding Daniel's dad hit particularly hard this week. Love that man. And there's so much about my faith that's a result of his faithful imprint in my life. He was my fourth and fifth grade Sunday school teacher and mentor in my life, and really sweet to have known him and to engage with him. So mourning his loss is particularly hard. Loving our pastor, Daniel, in the midst of this season, particularly hard. But I got to say that you as a church family have been such a blessing. I got to ride with Jim and Jason and my boys. We went 6.5 hours north yesterday for the memorial and then enjoyed the service and then 6.5 hours back down. And just getting there and seeing more of you people making that journey to love on his family. Oh my goodness. I can't even begin to express how deeply grateful I am for the way that you guys love your leaders here. What a blessing. But that wasn't the only heavy this week. Our brother Scott lost his mom this week as well. It's heavy. It's hard. Our hearts are mourning. And you know, as we come into this time in the Word this morning, this is the beauty of God's grace. Weeks ago, months ago, before the summer even started, Daniel said, hey, Mike, July 26th, here's what I want you to preach. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. And you know what those verses are? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. You know, as we prepare to dig into the text this morning, there's a concept that emerges in these verses. A concept that in this season of my life seems so appealing, yet so elusive. I think you can relate. This concept that I'm referring to is rest. We all long for it, yet it eludes us. We work so hard that we can rest, and yet we're a generation that is more burned out. We're a generation that is more exhausted. We're a generation that possesses more stuff than any other generation before us. And yet we're still haunted by this feeling of weariness and heaviness. And for some of us, even emptiness. While the particulars of our specific journey may indeed be unique to us, and they are, the reality is that every generation before us has struggled in similar ways. And in truth, found it far easier to blame the previous generation than to acknowledge the core issues behind our struggle as a people to find rest. The issue of our lack of rest isn't baggage inherited from the previous generation. The issue of our rest is not a political issue. It's not a financial issue. No, the issue of our lack of rest, as Jesus put it in Matthew 11, is a spiritual issue. And in fact, since the beginning of time, man has struggled with this issue of rest, seeking it in all the wrong places. And as Jesus opens up this chapter, he just finished instructing the disciples on the way of the kingdom and specifically his mission for them, all of the things that he had laid out for them and the opposition that they would face as they stayed faithful to that mission. His purpose in unveiling this path for his people was to point them to the path that would bring them rest for their souls. He desired that for them. The hostility that they would face as they carried out this mission, the persecution that would come, the resistance that they would feel from the masses would come from people who had built their sense of security on something other than Christ, who saw his kingdom as a threat to everything that they had built their lives around. Every word Jesus spoke, every miracle he performed, every life he touched was meant to point people, point the masses to the rest that they could have in him alone. And yet, as Matthew 11 opens up, the people didn't get it. And they continued to clamor for an answer of their own making. Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30, gives us the answer to this struggle. He lays out the point of everything that he's been seeking to convey in his sermon, his ministry, and in his mentorship. And as we dig into these specific verses together, we're going to see three things emerge. Three things that I think will help us in understanding the rest given to us by God in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to see the Father's sovereign electing grace. That's a beautiful truth. Something that I love, something I hope you love. But the Father's sovereign hand. We're going to see the Son's unique authority given to him by the Father. And we're going to see the Son's gracious invitation to us that gives us life. But before we look into these in detail, we're going to take a few minutes to examine some of the background leading up to these verses. And I do want to give you a heads up, okay? This is not going to be a 3-hour sermon. There's so much in this text that I would love to take more time to unpack with you that we just don't have this morning, okay? As I give this, we're going to do a lot of background information. That's going to be the bulk of what we're talking about today. And then as we move into these last verses, my 3 points will be relatively quick. So don't freak out when we spend so much time on the intro. I promise we'll get you to lunch. But Matthew 11 opens up with a transition. Jesus had just finished commissioning his 12 and sending them out, and now he continues on himself to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Meanwhile, John the Baptist, he's in prison. He sits there, arrested by Herod, and from his cell, John hears reports of all it is that Jesus is doing, and he sends his own disciples with a direct question. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? What a jolting question to come from John the Baptist. You know, this is the same John who baptized Jesus. And if you remember, he baptized him in the Jordan, and then he pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The true source of rest is in this guy." Now, isolated and facing death, even John seems to wrestle with doubt, questioning. But notice here, Jesus doesn't rebuke him for asking. Instead, he points John's disciples back to the evidence. And he says this. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. In verse 5. Language pulled straight from Isaiah's promises about the Messiah. And Jesus is faithful to let the truth about himself, about who he is, about what it is that he came to do, about the nature of his ministry. He lets this truth speak for itself. And then he adds one simple phrase. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Even John, faithful, spirit-filled, chosen to prepare the way, needed reassurance in his darkest hour. If John can wrestle with doubt from a prison cell, we shouldn't be surprised when we wrestle too. And some of us, in the midst of the weights that we're carrying, are feeling that same kind of question wrestling around in our hearts and in our minds. And as John's disciples walk away, Jesus turns to the crowd and he asks a piercing question to all of them. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? You know, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a similar question. What did you come to see this morning? Why do we gather? In truth, much like Jesus' audience, we all came to this gathering. We came to Christ looking for something, expecting something. And if we're honest, most of us came hoping that Jesus would step into our chaos and lighten our load, fix what feels broken. And for all of us, that's different. Could be better health. Could be kids who listen. Man, that would be nice sometimes, right? Enough money to ease the worry. A marriage that finally feels easy. Brothers and sisters, there is no shortage of brokenness in this room. Marriages that lack genuine partnership. Parenting feels sometimes like one continuous crisis. Or financial pressures that are unrelenting. Relationships that leave you more depleted than filled. You know, the people in Jesus' day carried the same kind of weight. Asking the same foundational questions that all of us ask. And underneath every one of them was the most critical question of all. Is Jesus who he claims to be? Is he a safe place to lay my burdens, to cast my weights? Is it worth following him? Jesus speaks directly into that question starting in verse 7. If you're following along in your scriptures, Matthew 11, verses 7 to 19 is what I'm going to read here as we kind of catch up to what it is that's going on. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So Jesus names three things as he's talking to this crowd, three things that they may have been looking for. And they're worth acknowledging before we reach the crux of his invitation in verses 25 to 30. He says, what did you come out to see? And he says, a reed shaken by the wind. Okay, so some scholars believe that this is a sarcastic jab at King Herod. The kind of reed pictured here is on the coinage minted near Herod Antipas's territory by the Sea of Galilee. If so, if that's what he's talking about, Jesus is quietly contrasting himself with the very king holding John captive, a people pleaser who bent to the whims of his people. Whichever way the political wind blew, and he protected his own comfort over the good of those he ruled. And that was not who they went out to see, and it was not who Jesus was either. A man dressed in soft clothing? This likely points to a man of royal privilege who holds the keys to a life of ease and comfort. And Jesus answers it immediately. He says, those who wear soft clothing live in king's houses, not in the wilderness. He was a very different kind of leader, one whose ways were foreign to them, And while Jesus was indeed a man of royal privilege, a divine privilege, in fact, Jesus was the kind of leader who laid down his privilege by taking on humanity, that he would accomplish the only work that would bring rest for the souls of his people. What did you go out to see? A prophet? You know, after 400 years of prophetic silence, the people were desperate to hear from God. But they failed to recognize that Jesus wasn't simply another voice repeating the words of God like the prophets before him. Jesus was and is the eternal Word of God, the one the prophets had been pointing towards. Yet Jesus says that this generation, he says, it's like children in the marketplace, refusing to respond no matter what tune is being played, unmoved by a wedding song, unmoved by a dirge. Brothers and sisters, and if we're not careful, we can be guilty of the same thing, looking for a version of Jesus different from the one God actually sent to deliver us. And we can miss him. We can be distracted by so many different things around us and fail to see the truth that God is desiring to give to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, why do we miss him? Well, I think we miss him oftentimes because the noise of our own expectations can drown out the message that he came to bring. You know, we want Jesus to make our kingdoms run better, a smoother marriage, easier kids, better finances. But brothers and sisters, Jesus wasn't sent for that. He wasn't sent to renovate our kingdom. He was sent to deliver us from our kingdom. Scripture says, out of the domain where darkness reigns and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, his desire is to take you from that which is broken and bring you into that which gives you life. He wants you to enjoy and experience the very kingdom described in the Sermon on the Mount as we've been walking through that. And if we only want Jesus to renovate our kingdom that we're already building for ourselves, we can walk right past the King who came to give us an entirely different one. The noise of our expectations. We can miss him because the noise of all the false prophets, quote unquote, around us, they can deaden our sensitivity to the voice of Christ. There are so many voices in our heads these days, brothers and sisters. Social media is crippling us as a society. Everyone online is an expert, and almost no one is actually listening. We are, as one writer put it, amusing ourselves to death, and it's far easier to go numb than to keep searching for real answers. When our ears are constantly full, it's no wonder the voice of God gets crowded out. It's no wonder. We can miss him because the noise of our own perceived isolation keeps us from the wisdom of those who've walked this road before us. We convince ourselves that no one else has felt what we're feeling, and so we go on looking for answers in the echo chamber of our own anxious thoughts instead of the accumulated faith of the generations who've gone before us. And we can walk right past him. The generation that Jesus was addressing was missing the truth that Jesus was bringing to them. From here, Jesus stops speaking about the crowd in general and starts naming specific places. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. These weren't random towns that he just pulled out of a hat. They were the very places where Jesus had done the most of his mighty works, his home turf. And the people didn't repent. So Jesus makes a comparison that would have stopped his listeners cold. He says, Tyre and Sidon, old covenant bywords for proud, pagan, judged cities. He says, these cities would have repented in sackcloth and ashes if they had seen what Chorazin and Bethsaida saw. Sodom, the picture of a city so wicked that God destroyed it outright, would still be standing today if it had witnessed what Capernaum had witnessed. Now, Jesus isn't suggesting that these pagan cities were in fact righteous. But he's making the opposite point, that even history's worst examples of rebellion would have responded better than these privileged Jewish towns did. Because the more revelation you're given, the more accountable you become for how you respond to it. And brothers and sisters, as a church, we've been given so much. We've been given so much. Some of us have grown up in the church. We've experienced this for our entire lives. And some gather week after week, hearing the message of the grace of God and his power over lives. And after hearing the message, we can even say, that was a good sermon, Pastor. We can remain unchanged by the truth that God has given us. We go to small group, we talk about the truth, we start our week, we live our lives as if nothing is different. And it's no wonder that we are still so, so weary. It's a sobering note. Fortunately for us, Jesus doesn't leave it hanging there. Right after pronouncing judgment on those who saw the most and believed the least, Jesus does something we wouldn't expect. He doesn't despair over the rejection all around him. He prays. He prays. And what he prays becomes the answer to everything that we just walked through. And it's the crux of our challenge here this morning. Let's read it together. I think the words are going to be up on the screen. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding. You've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The first point this morning that we're going to look at is the Father's sovereign electing grace. As we look at this text, we see Jesus acknowledging the Father as Lord of heaven and earth, the master and ruler over all things, without exception. And why does that matter for us this morning? Because when I'm tempted to lose hope over the failure and the rejection that I see all around me, I have to remember that there is still a sovereign God actively at work in the hearts of men and women. It is God who brings people to repentance. It is God who humbles the proud, God who lifts up the lowly. The story is never actually out of his hands, no matter how loud the noise of rejection gets around us. And then Jesus says something that should catch your attention. He says the ways of God are hidden from the wise and understanding. The ones who think they have the most are, in God's economy, often the ones who have the least. In his sovereign electing grace, God has chosen to reveal his truth, not to the impressive, but to those who come to him desperate and empty-handed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a reason God resists the proud. Pride convinces us that we have need of nothing outside of ourselves. So instead, God has chosen to reveal himself to the little children, he says. Children approach life with a simplicity that most of us have long since lost. Clear priorities, uncomplicated purpose, unguarded dependence. They instinctively recognize their need for someone bigger than themselves. More often than not, children have not yet accumulated the baggage that makes believing so difficult, like the rest of us. It is, however, important to note that Jesus isn't saying that only children can believe. He's identifying the kind of heart in which truth gets revealed, humble, dependent, unguarded. And for many of us here this morning, we need to stop talking and start listening. We need to stop laboring that we might achieve and rest in the work that God has done for us in Christ. And we're going to look at this more specifically in a moment. We need to recognize the rest that we so desperately crave is not something that can be obtained through human effort. Just as a child is dependent on others for his provision, so we are dependent on Christ for every aspect of our spiritual health. Come to him humbly. Seek him dependently. Love him wholeheartedly. This is the posture that leads to rest. And this brings us to the second point in our text here this morning. The Son's unique authority. Verse 27 carries a weight that Jesus doesn't want us to miss. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If the Father is sovereign, then all things belong to him, including faith itself. And he has handed that authority to the Son. No one comes to saving faith, real experiential knowledge of God, apart from the work of God in Christ. There is no side door. There is no other mediator. There is no other way to the Father. Jesus alone holds the authority to reveal the Father, and he alone reveals the Father to whomever he wills. Okay, remember who the wise and understanding are in this passage. The scribes, the Pharisees. The religious elite with every advantage, religious training, respected positions, lifetimes spent immersed in the scriptures, the ancient literature. And that was exactly their problem. Their wisdom had hardened them into a wall. They had more than enough knowledge to categorize Jesus, to debate him, to construct careful reasons to dismiss him, but not nearly enough humility to kneel before him. Their sophistication had become an obstacle standing between them and the truth that was right in front of their eyes. Little children, in contrast, had nothing to bring, no standing, no credentials, nothing to leverage. And that is precisely why they could receive what the wise could not. They had no pride propping up a wall to keep the truth out. So when Jesus calls this the Father's good pleasure, he's telling us something that's really important. He says that God didn't hide the truth from people sincerely reaching for it. He gave the truth freely to those who came with empty hands while it stayed obscured from those clutching to their own understanding. The grace here is entirely sovereign, and it is beautiful. Resting on the Father's will, not on anyone's merit. But it's also a mirror. It exposes something uncomfortable, the very thing that we tend to trust the most, our own wisdom, our own reasoning. It's often the exact thing that keeps us from knowing God. You see, the qualification was never intelligence, and the disqualification was never ignorance. The only entrance Jesus names here is coming like a little child, empty-handed, desperate, needy, willing to receive what you could not earn. You know, some of us have quietly assumed that if we could just study enough to resolve the questions, the intellectual objections, we'd finally feel settled in our faith. And you know what? There is nothing wrong with studying. Studying is good. In fact, Scripture commends us for study. It says, study that we might be workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But knowing God was never fundamentally an intellectual achievement. It was a gift that the Son gives to those who come to him in humility. If your faith has felt more like a research project than a relationship, It's an invitation to stop and come to Jesus and seek him that you might know him. This brings us to the final movement in the text. We see the gracious invitation, the gracious invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's a lot happening in these verses. I want to point us to three big things. First, his words, "Come to me. Come to me." When we find ourselves in the middle of a crisis searching for answers, this is where Jesus points us. Not to a system or a set of principles, but to himself. He alone is the answer that your soul has been searching for. And what does he mean when he says, "Come to me"? He means come to me acknowledging that my sin has separated me from God. Come to Jesus recognizing that there's a vast chasm in my relationship with God that's caused by sin. It means recognize that Jesus paved the way for a relationship with God that's better than anything I could have ever imagined. It means running to Jesus and clinging to his sacrifice as my only means to obtain a right standing with God. It means recognizing that my ongoing joy in life hinges on my willingness to rest in his finished work. I need to love the gospel and never get over it. Every moment of every day, it's not an answer of, can I muster enough strength to get through the garbage that I have to face this day? It's, who do I run to? I get on my face before God and I plead with him that God would meet me in my grief, meet me in my struggle, meet me in my trial, minister to me in a way that is unique and fresh. It means not choosing anything apart from Christ, recognizing that he is the center of my existence. Earlier in the sermon, we talked about the things that distract us, that cause us to look past Christ. Like, we're problem solvers. In this culture in which we live, we're problem solvers. I run to YouTube to get answers for this and that. I look to the advice of others to get answers for this and that. And I think what Jesus is saying is, look, recognize that the answers are a lot simpler maybe than you think. Come to me. You know, we went through a pretty hot season over the course of these last couple of weeks. How many of you like the heat when it gets over 90 degrees? Anybody? Oh, wait, I got two, three. Okay, some of you do. I don't like to sweat. Anybody brave enough to do yard work in the midst of that heat? Yeah. You get out in that heat and you feel it. We went down to South Carolina and we were greeted by 104 degree temperature. Probably over 200% humidity, I would guess. You get out of the car and you're just crushed by this wall of pure misery. Like, you can look at that and say, 10 months out of the year, maybe it feels like heaven on earth. The remaining 2 months, you're reminded that there is an alternative to heaven. But you get to the end of that day working outside, you're dripping sweat, you're hot. You're exhausted. What do? You go inside. You open the fridge. And you look for what? Something. I love Fresca. Anybody like Fresca? Oh, man. Ice cold Fresca in the fridge after a long day of working in the yard is incredible. I don't bring honor to this by opening the fridge and grabbing the milk or grabbing something else. No, I bring honor to this by recognizing, one, that I have a desperate, dire need. Then I open the fridge and I look past the milk. I look past the Kool-Aid and the other garbage that I don't want. And I say, man, that's the answer for me. And I grab it and I crack it open and I drink freely. What happens as I drink? Oh, man, does it feel good, right? I think when we look at this passage and we see, come to me, I think we have to recognize that we're needy, we're desperate, we're broken, we're empty, we're heavy. We got to look past the distractions and realize that there is an answer for our souls. That answer is Christ. It always has been. It will always be. If I make the dumb choice on a hot day to chug down milk, then I go back out, I'm like, I just feel icky inside. And I say, wow, that didn't satisfy. I'm way more thirsty than when I started. But you know what? Perhaps we're tired because we're choosing other things. We're not running to the one that can truly satisfy. Come to me. But not only that, we see some other things in this. We see also recognize that I have a weight that I've been carrying that was never mine to carry alone. Maybe it's the exhausting labor of trying to prove myself worthy of God's love. I know I'm not the only one in here that wrestles with that from time to time. I start my day. Some days I start them thinking, I'm kind of a schlub. I'm sort of a failure. God could never possibly use a knucklehead like me. And I carry that weight. But I have to recognize that that weight was never mine to carry. Maybe it's not that for you, though. Maybe it's the weight of other people's expectations. Maybe it's a parent in your life that you feel you have to please, an image you feel you can never let slip. Maybe it's the quiet weight of guilt you've never actually laid down at the foot of the cross, an unconfessed sin, something hidden, something deep, something dark. Jesus doesn't ask you to set it down somewhere else first. He says, bring it to me. Come to me. And he asks us to remember that rest is ours in Christ, not as a reward for life well lived, but as a gift. Notice how this invitation is worded. He says, the only work required of you is to rest in the work that Christ has already accomplished. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I don't know why, but that's almost offensive sometimes to our instincts. We want to contribute something, to have earned at least part of the relief itself that we're being offered. But Jesus doesn't ask for a down payment. He doesn't ask for a contribution. He asks for surrender. He asks us to come and drink freely. If I proceeded to crack this open and then walk over to the water tap and add liquid to it, what would it do? It would dilute the beverage, and you'd say, that's gross. We need to recognize that there is nothing for us to contribute other than a surrendered heart. Learn from me. Here's the question this text leaves us with this morning. What are you carrying that you were never meant to carry alone? What is it? Jesus isn't asking you to get stronger before you come. He's asking you to come as you are right now in this room. And notice carefully what he's not saying. He's not saying, come to my rules. He's not saying, come to my religion. He says, come to me. Rest was never meant to be achieved in a place or a program. It was meant to be found in a person. And the same Jesus who described his own heart as gentle and lowly 2,000 years ago hasn't changed since. Not toward the wise, not toward the wounded, not toward you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we wrap up here this morning. And as we go our separate ways here today, I want you to remember that however old you are, whatever generation shaped you, whatever excuse you've been quietly leaning on, the invitation standing this morning is the same one that stood open in Matthew 11. Come to me. Take my yoke, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, as we come before you this morning, some of us carry weights and burdens and barriers. Some of us carry heaviness and hardship. Lord, I think of this generation in this text, and I see all of the things that they were coming, all of the baggage that they were bringing, all of the struggles that they were having and accepting the truth about Jesus. You think about all of the history, God, that they were grappling with, their own reasoning, their own way of thinking. And they looked right past Jesus, and they missed him. They put him on a cross. Some in that midst accepted him and embraced him and enjoyed freely the gift that he had to offer, and many missed him. Lord, as I think about our church, I think about so many in this church have loved you and served you and pursued you and are clinging to you desperately. And I think others that are looking at it from the outside and saying, what do I need to do? I pray, God, that in this moment you would remind them of your truth, of your grace, of your mercy, of your love. Remind them of all of the ways that you're bringing them to this very point, sovereignly drawing them to yourself, giving them that measure of faith and grace that they so desperately need, helping them to see and believe. I pray, God, that we would come to you, that we would find rest for our souls. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.